National Pension, please, and the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, and verse 1. Mark chapter 6 and verse 1, that is page 1005. And he went out from thence and came unto his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And our Lord is said to be with us. And they were offended at him. Something before us this morning is unbelief in the presence of Jesus. Unbelief in the presence of Jesus. Now, Jesus was returning home to Nazareth for the first time since the commencement of his public ministry. And what would have thought? He would have been received with great respect and great reverence. Who would have thought that he would have been given every opportunity to minister among his own people? For the Lord Jesus had been preaching with power. He had been healing with power. He had been performing miracles with great authority. You know, the word used for miracles in this passage means works of almighty power, of great significance. Normally when a person arrives back home having accomplished something remarkable and significant, there is praise and respect. For example, a gold medal award in Olympia on their homecoming day calls for a great reception. People of the town or city are very pleased to receive them, to identify themselves with the person. You know, those of you who are interested in football will know yesterday Stephen Gerrard, at the end of 17 years of football in Liverpool, that many, many thousands of people asked and showed their appreciation for loyal service. There was appreciation for this local hearing. But how different then was the reception of the Lord Jesus in his own hotel? Now at this point in the Lord's ministry, his fame was going before him. He was at the height of his public ministry, of his public popularity, And the multitudes that had awaited him on this side of the shore of Galilee, there were many, many people awaiting to receive him. But when he got to Nazareth, when he got into his hometown, there was the opposite effect. Now, news of his preaching and healing ministry would have undoubtedly reached his family. They would have reached the residents of Nazareth before his return. They would have known about the incredible ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were ready for him. They were aware it had been revealed to them that the Lord was working in an amazing way through the ministry of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, the Lord Jesus never courted publicity. He never courted praise. In fact, the reverse. On more than one occasion, we read he instructed that his miraculous deeds should not be spread abroad. Nevertheless, the record of his reception and return to his hometown of Nazareth is one of the saddest accounts in Scripture. For even though the Lord did not seek the praise of men, nevertheless, the responsibility of man is to praise him, from whom all blessings flow. But instead of joy, instead of praise, instead of respect, instead of reverence, there was rejection by his own people in Nazareth. Instead of warmth, there was skepticism. Instead of respect, there is dishonor. And that is how it is today in the world in which we live. There is skepticism. There is dishonor. There are many, many people who make a living out of making jokes about the Lord Jesus Christ, and who have no fear of God in their heart about blasphemy, and taking the name of the Lord in vain, and rejecting. Well, the unbelieving reception of the Lord Jesus by the people of Nazareth brought upon themselves condemnation. What is this? Well, the people of Nazareth brought this condemnation upon themselves because of the way in which they rejected Jesus. Because they acknowledged his wisdom. Where has this man got all these mighty works from? They acknowledged his wisdom. They acknowledged his power. But then willfully reject him. So there was revelation, and in the face of the light, in face of the revelation, was rejection. How sad this is. How sad this is. Well, previously, in the previous chapter, we have been looking at examples of great faith. But here in this chapter 6, we have sadly examples of great unbelief. Chapter 5 of Mark is known as the chapter of great faith. Chapter 6 is known as the chapter of no faith. Great unbelief. The religious leaders in particular, in the face of the clear evidence of the amazing ministry of the Lord Jesus, determined to reject him. There was a determination in the face of the evidence to reject the Lord Jesus. There was a determination to hinder his ministry. There was a determination to undermine him. And so Mark, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, provides to us this morning a vivid contrast between revelation and rejection. Revelation and rejection. Set against the evidence like a dark cloud is a determined, willful rejection of unbelief. And this morning, dear friends, there is nothing sadder in your life than to willfully, knowingly reject the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. So, as we follow the pattern of Mark's account, we start with the acknowledgement of the power of Jesus there, and then we consider some of the reasons why the people were full of unbelief. We're going to consider this morning one of the problems of unbelief, some of the problems of unbelief. But we have to deal, first of all, with the positive element, thankfully, of the power of the Lord Jesus. Now, it is evident that the Lord Jesus Christ had been teaching and healing in the unction and power of the Holy Spirit of God. And even there in Nazareth, many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these wisdom, these things, and what wisdom is this which he has given unto him, that even such mighty works, such miracles are wrought by his hands. Now, connected with this event is the account given in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. Of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we hear, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogues were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wonder at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Well, here then, there's evidence. The people were astonished. The people understood that this was something remarkable. This was something amazing. They marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus. Here was a man who taught with power. Here was a man who taught with authority. Here was a man who had the undoubted unction of the Holy Spirit upon his ministry. That any true minister of the gospel should have a measure of the unction of the Holy Spirit upon his ministry. This is an essential element in ministry. Without it, his ministry will lack power, it will lack conviction, it will lack fruit. The Lord Jesus Christ was always abundant in the unction of the Holy Spirit on his ministry. And this singles him out as somebody different. He was an exceptional preacher. He always had the unction of the Holy Spirit on his ministry. Sadly, ministers like myself, we don't always have that same unction of the Holy Spirit. Sadly, we're fallen, and sadly, sometimes we're left into our own spirit. But it was never like this for the Lord Jesus Christ. He always had an abundant unction of the Holy Spirit upon his ministry. And this singled him out as somebody different. He was an exceptional preacher, a unique preacher, a perfect preacher. And this was one of the reasons why the scribes and the Pharisees were so jealous of the Lord Jesus. For the people recognized in his ministry a power it was lacking in their ministry. So there was jealousy. There was rejection. But the question now being addressed by Mark in this account is how the religious people and the leaders and even his family acknowledge the power, the wisdom, the might of his ministry and yet willfully responded negatively to the message, negatively responded to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's really the focus of this passage. The wall of unbelief. Now, one of the things we need to remember is this. I've said that the minister needs the unction of the Holy Spirit upon his ministry. That's what makes preaching unique. He's absolutely dependent upon the Holy Spirit. That's what makes us different from being a communicator. A communicator can just give a message. It's not reliant upon the Holy Spirit, and they may be very skillful at it. They can be a very good communicator. That's not preaching. Preaching is a message which is absolutely dependent upon the work of the Holy Spirit to bless it. But the uniqueness of worship is this. One of the unique aspects of worship is this. That the congregation also need the Holy Spirit. It's not just the minister. The congregation need also the enabling of the Holy Spirit. There is a partnership between the minister and the hearers. Here we have a situation where the Lord Jesus Christ was undoubtedly preaching with the power of the Holy Spirit. He always did. And yet people were rejecting his message. People were not being saved in Nazareth. They were rejecting his message. So what was the problem? Was the problem that the Lord Jesus Christ was ineffective in his ministry, that he hadn't the power to overcome this wall of unbelief? No. The problem was that the congregation who were listening to him didn't respect the need in their own hearts for the work of the Holy Spirit to receive the message. That was the problem. And the point is here, one of the points that comes out of this passage is in worship, the preacher and the congregation need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is required in giving the message, in the power of the message, but also amongst the congregation have a spirit of hearing, they have a spirit of reception. We need their hearts to be open to receive the word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. So there is a partnership between the congregation and the preacher. Well, here, the congregation that were listening to the Lord Jesus Christ in Nazareth, they just weren't concerned about this necessity of humility and this necessity of the Holy Spirit in their own lives to hear the message. And this brings us to the hideous nature of unbelief. And I want us just to examine, just for a moment, some of the characteristics of unbelief. One of the characteristics of unbelief is questioning God. Questioning God. It's as though that we're the judge and God is in the dock. We've got things the wrong way around. And we think that we've got this right to question God. Why has God allowed this to happen? Why has God done this? Why has God done that? So we have set ourselves up as a judge and we call God to order and we examine him, the jury, as it were, in our mind. Questioning God. That's unbelief. It's nothing more than unbelief. It doesn't come, it's nothing positive about that at all. It's the work of Satan in our life. It's questioning God. It goes right back to the fall in the Garden of Eden. Satan came to Eve. Hath God said? The question. We should never question God either. But hath God said? Is it really true? Is it really necessary? Why should God put this restriction on you, Eve, in the Garden of Eden? Oh, hath God said, oh, it's a barrier for you. It's going to stop you from being a dog like God. It's going to stop you. He's hindering you, Eve. Don't believe all this about you will die if you eat of this forbidden fruit. Questioning God. And then another aspect of unbelief is ridicule. We read in the previous chapter how there were those that laughed him to scorn. When the Lord Jesus Christ said that he was going to heal the young lady who was Jairus' daughter, they laughed him to scorn. He was going to raise her from the dead, they laughed him to scorn. But then there's skepticism. Back in the Old Testament, we read about a prince on whose hand the king of that land leaned. And he answered the prophet, the man of God, if God could make windows of heaven, in heaven, might this thing be that all this produce that we're starving at the moment, and yet tomorrow we're going to be fed, how can this be? Has God got to open windows of heaven and pour out this food? Skepticism. And then aggression. The children of Israel were in the wilderness. They spake against God. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? But then there's another aspect of unbelief, and that is idle tales. Just thinking the Bible is just like a legend, it's just like a fairy tale. I remember on the radio once listening to this commentator who was saying, well, you know, Genesis, the book of Genesis, the 1-3, the first account of creation, that's just a fairy tale. And anyone that believed in that, they must be out of their mind. And it was a very offensive thing, actually, in this saying. He just thought it was idle tales. And of course, when the Lord Jesus Christ was raised on the bed, people thought it was idle tales. Then there is a stubbornness about unbelief. There's an account the Lord Jesus gives about someone that died and sadly went to hell, and there was a conversation in this account Jesus has given about this man that said, warn my brothers, because they must know this terrible place that I've gone to, and raise Lazarus from the dead, whom that if they see Lazarus raised from the dead, and absolutely for sure they will believe, and they won't come to this terrible place. Well, very interestingly, we read, if they will not listen to the word of God, if they will not even believe the word of God, even if someone was raised from the dead, it will make no difference. Even if we do all these miracles, these wonderful works, if people are determined not to believe, and they will not simply believe in the word of God, then it doesn't matter what you do. stubbornness among the weak. So there's questioning God, there's ridicule, there's skepticism, there's aggression, there's idle tales, think it's idle tales, there's a stubborn nature of unbelief. But then there's a folly of unbelief. One of Francis's greatest thinkers, Voltaire, once said that if, as he was speaking in his lifetime, that within 100 years, the Bible will be a forgotten book, only found in museums. And do you not know that the Bible actually is still the most printed book in the whole world? And when the 100 years were up, Voltaire's home was occupied by the Geneva Bible Society. The folly of unbelief. I'm speaking straight this morning, friends, but we have to understand that unbelief is not our loss. It's not something we can play with, pass and loose, and kindle in their minds and say, what's my right? It's hideous. The consequences of unbelief, remember the consequences of unbelief. Loss. We read that the children of Israel who would not trust in God and would not go forward in the strength of God, but rejected God, there in the wilderness, they couldn't enter into the land of Canaan afterwards because of unbelief. Unbelief was this barrier that actually stopped them from entering into the promised land. And there's judgment because of unbelief. We read in the Lord Jesus saying that this is the condemnation, this is the judgment, that light is coming to the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, but because men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil, they condemn themselves. Jesus has not come to condemn the world, he's come to save the world. And the condemnation is because of unbelief. So in this event we can notice similar characteristics of unbelief. When the people consider the message here in Nazareth, unbelief cast its cloud over their minds. This caused them to reject not only the message but also the messenger. Now the question in their minds was this: how could it be possible for a carpenter to teach with such power? How could it be possible for a carpenter to teach with such power? Verse 3, is not this the carpenter? Is not this the carpenter? Now they knew where Jesus had come from, but they thought he was simply the son of Mary and the son of Joseph. The birth of the Lord Jesus, of the Virgin Mary, conceived of the Holy Spirit, was not recognized by them. But Mary had kept all these things and pondered them in her heart, but for the remainder, he was simply just Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter. Now when it appeared, his earthly father had died at this point, and he's referred to here as the son of Mary by Mark. And there may have been also a time when even his brothers and sisters struggled to understand their brother, Jesus. Indeed, at one point, a family we meet came to fetch him, incorrectly thinking he was beside himself. But later we read from Scripture that, we know from Scripture that James and Jude, that are mentioned here in verse 3, his earthly brothers became followers of Jesus. Jude wrote a letter later on that's even recorded in the Word of God, and James became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. They were truly converted. They became followers of the Lord Jesus, who was their earthly brother, but more importantly, their Savior and Lord. Well, we read the Lord Jesus saying, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and his own house. Because they were blind to the reality of the Lord Jesus at that time, as he was growing up, they didn't really respect him. There was an over-familiarity. Jesus, the Son of Mary, the Son of Joseph, that the Lord would work, God would work through Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter. He was only a carpenter in Nazareth. And this was one of the great wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that he was the Son of God, made man, was willing to live in humility and relative obscurity for the first 30 years of his life, to take up the trade of his earthly father and be known as Jesus. Now, the word used here for carpenter in the original actually has a wider meaning than the limitations we may put upon it. A chippy, you might say, or a carpenter. You know how it is that many people who start out as a carpenter, they end up being a builder. They widen their skills and they actually create. They become known as a builder, but they may start out as a carpenter. Well, here, it means that Jesus was a craftsman in the town of Nazareth, but it has a wider meaning than just working with wood. He was skilled in making things. He was a man you would call in to build, to repair, to make something. By trade, he was a skilled manual worker from a poor working class background. He had not been to college. He was a working man, a layman. He was an ordinary man. And the religious leaders despised him for this. They looked down on him. The same way as the unbelieving mourners of Jairus, Jairus' daughter, laughed down at him. Now, this is a great danger with this attitude in society today. Tony Blair, many years ago, said, education, education, education. Everybody's got to go to university. And so it is that thousands and thousands and thousands of young people were encouraged to go to university where their gifts were really more practical. They were not intellectual, they were more practical. And they loaded themselves with debt. And now the government has realized that actually that policy was wrong. What we need is apprenticeships. And so now millions and millions of pounds have been poured into apprenticeships. And people suddenly realize that actually people are gifted in different ways. Some have an intellectual gift, some have a practical gift. And what we have to do is to encourage people in the gifts that are given to them by God. God gives people different gifts. Some have intellectual, academic gifts. Some have practical, handiwork gifts. It's not good. It is not good. It's sin. It's unbelief against God to despise and look down on a person who leaves school at 16 and takes up an apprenticeship. So that person's just, he's not really that clever and he's got to leave school at 16. That's sin. That's unbelief against God. Because God has particularly gifted that person perhaps in a practical way. And if this is the case in your life this morning, you would be no different. You would despise Jesus. He's just a carpenter. You'd look down on him and say, he's got no degree, he's got no education, he's just a carpenter. And you would be just the same. Despising those whose gifts lie practically rather than intellectually is a type of unbelief. God has gifted them just in the same way, in the same sense that he's given them something. He's given them a practical gift. Maybe he's given you an intellectual gift. Praise God for that. Don't despise one another. In the same way, I know people who are practical despise intellectual people that can't even change a light bulb. And they're despising them. That's wrong. We should respect one another. We should understand that we're not all made the same way. Not everything is education for each one of us. And not everything is practical. We need to be different. And we have a responsibility to deserve where they're calling lives. Well, it's sad, is it not, that when this spirit of despising either Someone who is practical or someone who is intellectual is great, even in their families. It's a sin. It's wrong. And we should not allow this. Because here we have Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter. The carpenter. But endued with the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, we know that God calls ministers, and some are intellectually gifted, and some are not. But those that are not so intellectually gifted, they have to work a lot harder. They have to take more time to prepare a message for us, because their mind is not so intellectually minded. It takes them a bit longer to grasp the concept and think. By the same token, perhaps an intellectual person can pass the passage quickly. But on both tokens, there is a danger, because the intellectual person can say, well, I'm so clever, I don't have to spend time on my message, I don't have to spend time on preparing for such a school, because I can just grasp this in a moment. I've just got to read the passage and yes, I'm an intellectual person, so I've grasped the concept, I've grasped the meaning, I don't need to study too long. I can rely on my intellect. By the same token, a person that's not intellectual might say, well, I'm not intellectual in any case, it doesn't make any difference. And they make an excuse because they're not intellectual. They need to study hard. Friends, whether we're intellectual or not intellectual, we have to study. We have to prepare. We have to prepare for Sunday school. We have to take it seriously. We have to pray over it. We have to think about the message. We have to do our best for the Lord. And whatever background we're coming from, we can make an excuse either way. Either in pride or in a sense of inadequacy, it's still pride, it's still unbelief. God can use whom he will. And he doesn't use a lethargic person. He doesn't use a person that's not prepared to really put their effort into their ministry. God will use whomever he will. We have to be diligent. We have to exercise ourselves. We have to we have to prepare. We have to ask the Lord's help. We have to show that we're serious. Because let me tell you something. I'm diverting a bit here. Children will know. I know a man once, many years ago. He was very, very gifted intellectually. He was very, very gifted as a communicator. And this is, he used to prepare his Bible study on his way to church in the morning for the young people. He would actually take pride in this, saying, well, actually, all I've got to do is think of something, and by the time I get to church, I've got such a gift of communication, I can just talk for half an hour. Well, that's what he did. But a little while later, a couple of the young people came to me and said, Pastor, we're doing a couple of Bible class. Well, what's the matter? Well, this man, he's not prepared, he's not trying, he's not putting any effort into his message. Does he not talk for half an hour? Yes, Pastor, but we know that he's not put the effort in. We know that he's just communicating. Why should we get up early in the morning to come to Bible class on a Sunday morning, be there at 9:30, when this man's not bothered? Talking here quite plainly, friends, because from this issue here, despising Jesus the carpenter, all sorts of issues arise in our life that we have to examine in our hearts. We have to understand that we need the help of God. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. And here is this man, Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the carpenter, yet endued with the power of the Holy Spirit, preaching with power, healing with power. But sadly, they allowed their prejudice in Nazareth to govern their mind. Unbelief clouded their judgment to the point of being offended by him. Their opinions were challenged. And as a result, they and their town suffered the terrible consequence of rejecting Jesus. We do not read of the Lord Jesus returning to Nazareth. Isn't that sad? Now Jesus explains how, in fact, we have the word of Jesus telling us that He couldn't work there because of their unbelief. That doesn't mean to say that God was weaker than man's unbelief. It shows that man got what he wanted. There was the evidence, Jesus healing, Jesus teaching with authority, so much so they were amazed at the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the face of the evidence, they weighed things up and said, this is not the man we thought. We wanted a political leader. We wanted a man who was comes from a palace. We wanted a man who was way up in the academic catalog, academic field. This isn't the Messiah we want. We don't want a humble Messiah. We don't want a servant Messiah. We don't want a suffering Messiah. We want a glorious man who's going to beat the Romans, and we're going to look up to him as a man. Jesus of Nazareth, you believe in him? Are you willing to humble yourself this morning? Are you willing to put all your prejudice aside, all your unbelief aside, and say, I come, Lord Jesus, deal with my unbelief, deal with my prejudice, Lord. I come just as I am. Save me, Lord. Save me. I trust in none other than Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus didn't go back to Nazareth. And if you go to Nazareth now, you will know it's one of the saddest towns in the world. I went there some years ago, and it's a very sad town. The attitude of the people in his homeland hardened their hearts for the work of the Lord. The atmosphere was so negative, and even gracious words might open up. Imagine the responsibility here. That going the way of Jesus from Nazareth was totally their responsibility. The people rejected Jesus, and they were responsible for this. They had set themselves to reject the messenger and his message. And this account warns us then, as we come to the conclusion, the terrible danger of unbelief. Jesus always preached with the power of the unction of the Holy Spirit. At the same time, his message was rejected for him. What was this? It was because the congregation of Nazareth were not concerned to hear the unction of the Holy Spirit. They marveled at the message of Jesus. They rejected Jesus. And Jesus, as a consequence, marveled and was amazed at their unbelief. He marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. Their unbelief was incredible in the face of the evidence. Well, let's not be like the people of Nazareth this morning. Don't despise Jesus. May the Lord emancipate our minds. May the Lord help us become just as we are. We trust in him. Be saved and know the forgiveness of our sin. And know that we are going on a journey to heaven. Because without trusting in Jesus of Nazareth, who died on Calvary, the sinner like me and like you, will never come to God with God, and we will never go to heaven. Don't be like the people of Nazareth. Understand the danger of unbelief. Understand that we come just as we are, the Lord will save us, will receive us, and hear us. Amen. Let's sing that concluding hymn number 460. Have faith in God, my heart. Trust and be unafraid. Lord, will for the very name.